As we turn to the Bible, let's have a short prayer, shall we? Father God, we wait upon you. We thank you that you're a God who doesn't want to keep us in the dark, but you delight to speak to us and to explain things and to teach us so we can follow you in the way that you want. Lord, this morning now as we turn to your word, Lord, please help me to just present it humbly and simply and not to get in the way of what you want to say to us. Help us to listen, Lord, and to be obedient for your name's sake. Amen. I hope we're going to find this morning encouraging. I hope you'll be encouraged as we remind ourselves of some of the many good reasons why we believe in our great and wonderful God. We're all different, we're from different backgrounds. We've come to faith for an assortment of good reasons. We're going to think about just a few of those this morning. First of all, we're going to think about creation. We live in an amazing world. Here's a verse to think about. Paul was writing to the Christians at Rome, and this is what he wrote. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. What Paul is saying here is that even before we open a Bible, there's plenty of evidence in the world around us that there is a God. He says that his eternal power, his divine nature, are clearly seen through what he has made. We could go on about this all day, but we could pick out just a few examples of how when we look at the world around us, we see so much to indicate that there really is a God. First of all, the human body. I don't know what you think of your body. You might not rate it very highly. You might not rate mine very highly. But the human body is wonderful. Your body is wonderful, whether you think that or not. Because it's complicated, and the more you look at it and understand its workings, it looks for all the world as though someone designed it. It's brilliant. One example out of many, the knee joint. The knee joint, I'm relying here on that source of information, Mr. Google, who tells me the knee joint is one of the largest and most complex joints in the body. It is constructed by four bones and an extensive network of ligaments and muscles. Now, you'll understand this, I'm sure. It is a bicondylar type of synovial joint, which mainly allows for flexion and extension and a small degree of medial and lateral rotation. Who designed that? Yeah. The eye. The eye contains light-sensitive cells. Not only that, it also has a lens to direct the light from the outside world onto those sensitive cells. Not only that, it then has nerve pathways to take the signals from those cells to the brain. And finally, it's got a brain that can decode those signals. Even, I believe, actually, turning the image upside down, because apparently the lens we had would give us an upside-down image, but the brain turns it the right way up. We've got all that. That was quite well planned, wasn't it? Then there's your DNA. Now, don't get me started about DNA. After a cup of tea out there, if you mention DNA, change the subject. I got involved with that with my family history, where it's been a tremendous help to me. But when you look at your DNA, it is incredibly complicated. Your body is made up of, on average, about 37 trillion cells. It varies a bit, because some people have more, how can I put it nicely, some people have more body than others. but on average about 37 trillion cells. And every one of those trillions of cells contains the complete instruction book for making you, stored in 23 pairs of chromosomes. You've got a pair of each one, because for each chromosome you get one from your mum, one from your dad. And that's not all. That's complicated enough. But then what does the body do with that? At the point when, at point of conception, when a baby is being created, the body is able to process this complex genetic information from both parents by an equally complicated process called recombination, where it combines the DNA, part of the DNA from mum, part of the DNA from dad, to produce a unique human being. That's how you were created. That's how I was created. And who designed all that? Now, there we're looking at a sort of electron microscope level, aren't we? Very, very tiny detail. But let's go to the other end of the scale, the universe. We live in a galaxy called the Milky Way galaxy, which is estimated to contain about 200 billion stars. Can't be sure exactly, because when you're inside it, it's quite hard to count. But we think about 200 billion stars in our galaxy. Now, it's just one galaxy, okay? The whole universe is estimated to contain about 2 trillion galaxies. So how many stars is that? We'll do the math for you. If we multiply the estimated number of galaxies, 2 trillion, by the average number of stars in a galaxy, say 200 billion, you get a rough estimate of how many stars there are in the universe. About 400 billion trillion stars in the universe. There's a little verse in Genesis 1, a bit of a throwaway line, where as it lists what God has made, the sun and the moon, it says, he also made the stars. He also made those 400 billion trillion stars. God made all that. We live on Earth in one little corner of our galaxy in this vast universe, but we live in a remarkable place. It's uniquely placed within the solar system so that it can support life. It's not too close to the sun or we'd get burned up. It's not too far away or we'd freeze. It's just right. Scientists with their love of complicated terminology say we're in the Goldilocks zone. Remember Goldilocks and her experience with beds and porridge? And the porridge was either too hot or too cold. Then it was just right. And the bed was either too hard or too soft, then just right. We live in the Goldilocks zone. Our Earth isn't too hot or too cold. It's just right. And there's a lot more you could say about it, but I'll just give you one more fact about it. We are surrounded by the Earth has an immense magnetic field called the magnetosphere. Why does that matter? Because without that, we get bombarded by the harmful radiation from the sun. Now, the other inner planets, Mercury, Venus and Mars, don't have that magnetic field like we do. So if people ever want to go and land on Mars, they've got big problems to make sure the shield isn't there. But we have this field, the magnetosphere, that harms us from the harmful radiation of the sun. And not only that, the world that we're in not only works well, it's beautiful. But it could be, we could have had a world that was just black and white. And it might just about function. But actually, the world we have is in glorious colour. And it's beautiful. Just look at the trees, the flowers, the sea, the sky, the sunset, the stars. Look at all that that God made. And as the psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Really, the psalmist is saying the same that Paul wrote to the Romans. Really, you just look at the heavens and the stars, and they preach the same message, that there is a God. Like we were singing in our previous hymn, we look at all this, we look at the stars, we look at the sky, we look at the woods and trees, and say, how great thou art. And that's one good reason for believing there might just be a God. You see how it's all designed. But another very different reason, the conscience. We all have a conscience. Paul, just after he'd written that bit about looking at creation to see there's a God, He went on to say this. Indeed, when Gentiles, who do not have the law, do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness and their thoughts now accusing, even defending them. Let's just explain what that's about. Quite a lot of laws in there, weren't there? That's what it's all about. Paul is continuing his theme from the previous passage we looked at, that even if you don't have a Bible, there's plenty of evidence that God is real. And the first evidence he cited is you look at creation. Second evidence is we all have a conscience. We may try to suppress it, but we have this inbuilt sense of right and wrong. That's what Paul is saying here, even to the Gentiles, people who weren't Jews, didn't have the Hebrew scriptures, and yet they could look not only at the world around them, but inside them as well. And they've got a law within them, the requirements of the law written on their hearts, he says, their consciences also bearing witness. We have this inbuilt sense of right and wrong. Some people say, I don't believe in God. I'm free to decide what's right and what's wrong, and that's all that matters. They try to make up their own rules. Go to quote to you a song by Boyzone. I'll leave you to decide whether or not you think I'm an avid fan of Boyzone or whether I've read this somewhere. But anyway, this is what a Boyzone song says: this. No matter what they tell, feel free to sing along. No matter what they tell you, no matter what they say, no matter what they teach you, what you believe is true. That's the idea nowadays, isn't it, in the world? You make it your own truth. If you think that's true, then that's your truth, that's right for you. There's no absolute truth. But yes, there is an absolute truth. And we know that even within our own hearts, what we've got at the moment is a bit like it says in the book of Judges, where it said, every man did what was right in his own eyes. And that's what the world's like today. People say, I make my own rules. Why shouldn't I do this? Why should I restrict my freedom in what I do or what I say? And that's what it's like in the days of the book of Judges in the Old Testament. And yeah, people may claim that they can decide what's right and wrong, but look at the reality of it. When you watch the news, if you can bear to watch the news, there's something within us that tells us that it's wrong to ill-treat children. It's wrong to attack defenseless people. It's wrong to invade someone else's country. It's wrong for a ruler to enjoy great wealth while the people starve. It's wrong. And you might say to me, well, in my idea of right and wrong, I don't care about children, I don't care about the poor. But deep down, we know it's wrong. We've got this compass, if you like, within us that says that there are certain things that are right and certain things that are wrong. Where did that come from? If we just evolved, it doesn't make sense. Without God, otherwise, if we evolve, well, it's every man for himself, the survival of the fittest. But it's not like that, and we don't feel it's like that, because God has put within us that sense of right and wrong that can only come from him. Third, by the way, the good thing is, you notice that with great effort, I made all my points begin with a C. You know, we had creation, we've had conscience, and now the cross. The cross. Because our faith isn't just make-believe. It isn't just wishful thinking. Our faith is based on historical fact. The life, death, resurrection, ascension of the Lord Jesus. Peter writes, we didn't follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. People like Peter, who wrote bits of the New Testament, weren't just making this up. People like Peter saw it for themselves with their own eyes. They were eyewitnesses. Paul, in 1 Corinthians, tells us that over 500 people saw Jesus after his resurrection. But another account that I find very interesting is this one from Matthew. After Jesus had risen from the dead, we read this. While the women were on their way, that's when they're going to tell the disciples that Jesus has risen, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep him out of trouble.'" So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. The resurrection of Jesus is a historical event. It's very hard to explain away. Even the authorities at the time, who desperately wanted to explain it away, couldn't find an explanation. They crucified Jesus, but now they couldn't produce the body. The tomb was empty. The best they could come up with was a claim that the disciples had stolen the body. It was an early example of fake news. Yeah, but this, you know, I'm impressed by the fact that Matthew is very happy to tell us that. He isn't ashamed of the fact that this rumour went around, because it is so ridiculous. He was happy to report this fake news because it was so patently untrue. Apart from anything else, the disciples who were claiming this were so certain that Jesus really had risen that they were willing to die for their belief, as many of them did. And many years ago, we talked about big numbers earlier on, how many years ago it is since I was a teenager thinking through all this. But what mattered to me was this. I thought it'd be nice to be a Christian, quite comforting. But I wasn't willing to believe in something just because it was a nice thing to believe that would make me feel better. Big question, is it true or not? And one big thing for me was to look at the resurrection. And if you really take it, people can easily dismiss it and say, oh, this must happen, that. When you actually think about it and consider what's plausible, it's for me, we've all got to make our own mind up. You look at the evidence for yourself. It's impossible for me to explain away the resurrection in any satisfactory way. In any way that would make me think, yeah, that must have been that. I'm happy to stake my life on that and go this way rather than believing God. Because you just can't explain it away that easily. And if you do come up with some far-fetched explanation, you're staking your eternal destiny on that. And for me, I just cannot explain the resurrection away. The way that the authorities couldn't find the body, the disciples believed it so firmly that they were willing to die for it. And we have to make our own mind up, don't we? So that's the third thing. We looked at creation, we looked at our consciences, we looked at the cross and what happened when Jesus rose from the dead. But one last reason we're going to come to, simply come to Jesus. Yeah? We talk about all sorts of reasons why you might think it's through and look at creation and think about your conscience and look at the evidence of the resurrection. But you know, some people simply come to Jesus. And this verse from Psalm 34 simply says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." When I first started work, we didn't have a canteen in our office at the time, so we had to go out for lunch. And the nearest restaurant down in Sale, where I worked, was a Chinese restaurant. Now, in those days, Chinese restaurants were fairly new. And on the lunchtime menu, there's normally four options. Three were different kinds of Chinese food. One was something like an omelette, for those who weren't brave enough to try Chinese. And I wasn't brave enough to try Chinese. And my colleagues who were tucking into their chow mein and things, I said, "No, I don't like it." Well, have you ever tried it? No, he said, "Just give it a try." And I tried it, and I assume like my sweet and sour pork and everything else. But, you know, when it comes to believing in Jesus, some people say, "Well, it's not true, is it?" I say, "Well, just give it a try." And many people, I mean, I hope what I've said to you is helpful today, but some people have come by a very different route. They got to the point in their life where, for whatever reason, they simply decided to give Jesus a try. And when you give Jesus a try, you find that he's real. We may make all sorts of important decisions in life about where we're going to live, where we're going to work, who we're going to marry, all sorts of things. But this is by far the most important decision we will ever make. Everything depends on it, now and for eternity. Do we believe in Jesus? Are we going to follow him or not? What do you believe? Now, is this morning we were going to have a show of hands and say, how many people believe in God? I think God would win the vote, wouldn't he? But we can't stop there. Because if, like me, you really believe there is a God, you can't stop there. Because like Andrew said last week when he was sharing these wonderful truths about Jesus, when you hear these teachings, you then got to say, but so what? What am I meant to do about it? If this is true, if all what we said today is true, what are we going to do about it? Because there's a terrible danger that even after investigating all the evidence and deciding, yes, I think God is real, we do nothing about it. In a few moments, we're going to be singing a very well-known hymn about how Jesus died on the cross for us. It ends like this: love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. If you really believe that God is real, if you really believe that God loves you, that he sent his son to die for you, if you really believe that, then surely you'll be willing to give up your soul, your life, your all for Jesus as he gave it up for us. Because there's a terrible danger as we sit here in church this morning that if you're unwilling to surrender to Jesus, you may believe that there's a God and nod your head to that. You may keep coming to church, but you could so easily drift into a lost eternity. Because having got to the point of seeing that there is a God, you didn't give your life, your soul, your all to him. And then sadly, from what the Bible says, you'll be lost forever after all the church going, all the thinking, because you didn't actually act and receive Jesus into your life. That's a terrible thought. Don't hold back from giving everything to Jesus. He didn't hold back for you. Let's have a quiet moment, shall we, before we move on. Lord, thank you that you've made it so clear. We have every reason to believe that you are real, that you exist, and that amazingly, you sent your son to save us by taking our place on that cross and dying for us. Lord, please may none of us hold back by giving everything to you. May none of us hold back from coming to you and say, Lord, I'm sorry that for so long, whatever I believed, I've gone my own way. Help us, Lord, to receive your abundant forgiveness and mercy, and now to give our lives to you and to follow you for your name's sake. Amen.